I just want to thank you so much for your care for my whole family, for tangible ways. Some of you guys, there was like anonymous things that happened and kind words and notes and cards. And I just like, I love this church. And Tanya and I are so, so grateful for each of you. And if you are new to church, new to Jesus, welcome. Maybe this is your first moment in the room. Maybe you started attending in the last few months and you don't know who I am. I'm so grateful you're here and you're on a new journey with Jesus. My name's Matthew. I've been on a four-month stress leave, but I'm excited to be back. I'm excited to keep following Jesus with all of you, to be maturing as disciples of Jesus. And today, as we end this five-week series in Psalm 23, this sermon's going to feel much more personal than normal. And I thought a lot about it. Like, I'm not sharing this deeply personal message so that you hear about me and my life, but so that you hear about God, about the goodness of God, about the kindness and gentleness of God. I want you to see the way God picks people up, how he picks them up off the ground, how he dusts them off, pulls them to himself. I want you to see the kindness of a shepherd who really loves his sheep. And so I want us to read Psalm 23 here before we pray. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his namesake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of the Lord. He's so good. God, you're so good. And your goodness is chasing us down. Surely your goodness and mercy will follow me. Your goodness is running after me. And God, I lift up my friends in the room who need to hear that message today more than ever. In loss, grief, sadness, pain, frustration, anger, fear, depression. Lord, I pray that all my friends who are feeling that here today would sense that in the valley, you're there. That you don't abandon us in the valley, but in the valley, you're there. And I pray this in your name. Amen. Whoa. For those of you who kept your eyes open during prayer, you must have seen who did this. But I did not see who brought this up here. Okay. Thank you. Verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. And yet I felt like I lacked everything. In January and February of this past year, I started a downward spiral. I could feel myself getting very tired, and no amount of sleep helped. I felt myself getting irritable very easily. I started being unable to follow people's conversations. Like my brain couldn't compute what people were saying, so they would talk, and I did that classic thing where you repeat the last little thing they said in the hope that they think you're listening to them. It was hard to listen and to track with people. There was this growing anxiety deep within me. And then I just started crying all the time. This was really bizarre, like pull over the car type of crying. Multiple times throughout the day, just weeping, like for what seemed like no reason at all. I tell people that I was just crying and sleeping. And crying and sleeping throughout January and February. Going through the mental Rolodex, I couldn't understand it. I thought about my wife and kids and church and friends, and nothing was that bad, like not bad enough to cause this. And it dawned on me that I was weeping when things were good. And some of you have hit horrible seasons in life where things are not good, grief, sickness, loss, divorce. I just can't imagine what you've had to go through and what you've had to deal with. And tears feel normal in those situations, which is what was confusing me. Things were so good. And if I can't stop crying when things are good, what's wrong with me? And I felt like I was going crazy. I was also having a lot of weird physical symptoms as well. A variety of small physical things started happening that were bizarre. I won't mention them, but it felt like God was using my body to tell me something. God was using my body to warn me not all was well. So I was not well mentally and emotionally for several sermons that I preached in February. But as some of you who are like performers, quote unquote, know, we always have this other gear that we can shift into to get through something on stage. Also, I started having very complex theological questions that I couldn't answer. I was fixating on a category of ecclesiological questions that were puzzling me. If you're new to Christianity, ecclesiology is the study of the nature of the church. And the nature of the church and authority were questions about those things were like coming in hot, like overwhelming me, consuming me, distracting me. Just so you know, this has nothing to do with love for Jesus or belief in the death and resurrection of Jesus. This has to do with the nature of the church. All of it was so distracting. And the mental message was, Matthew, you can't pastor with these thoughts. That was the key theme. You cannot pastor with these thoughts. So in all the confusion, I had a growing sense I was no longer the person for this job. I had the growing sense that the church was too big, too complex for Matthew to lead. Sometimes leaders need to realize that they are no longer suited to lead, and that's not a bad thing. And I was wondering whether the complexity of a church our size was just more than what I was called to lead. Because just FYI, I took no classes on how to lead a church, just so you know. I took classes on Genesis. Okay, and the book of James, all right? So it's like, what is happening? I just felt like I lacked all the tools. I lacked everything. And so with growing questions and physical symptoms and crying all the time, this deep sadness settled over my life, and my brain felt like it was broken. I couldn't write sermons. I couldn't talk to people, and the future of this of my time here felt over, and I was confused, and I was lacking sleep, and I lacked. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. But then, I started to pray Psalm 23 almost daily, sometimes multiple times in the day. I'd use it as a template, like a trellis, to be able to just slowly. I couldn't read large sections of scripture. I had to focus on simple things. And so I just focused on Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, verse 1. I lack nothing. The elders and the lead team cared for me during this time. If there's one thing you need to know, this church has great elders and amazing pastors. I felt so loved by them. A small group of senior leaders at our church recommended that I take a leave. Like an American, I was like, oh man, 2 weeks? That's going to be a long time. And they're like, no, you're in Canada, where we give three-month leaves. And three became 4 months, and I want to thank those leaders for loving me. Thank you for carrying the load while I was away. Thank you for the sermons that you preached that I got to listen to through live stream. The image I had when those leaders met with me was one of driving a car. And because I struggled with leaving. The image that I had was just, if you're crying all the time and you're tired all the time and you don't know where you're going, you should probably pull the car over and rest. And so that was a helpful image. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. In early March, I came across the book Life Without Lack by the late Dallas Willard. It was Dallas's belief that the follower of Jesus truly lacks nothing, that God is sufficient to care and provide for his people at all times with what we need. Dallas's vision of a life without lack came from Psalm 23. He wrote this, quote, "A life without lack is a life in which one is completely satisfied and sustained." Look at that word there, sustained. No matter what happens, what we need, God has in infinite supply. Like, was that true? would I be able to say the same things? Many of you in the room have walked through hell on earth, and you felt God sustaining you within the trial. You have stories of God holding on to you. I've heard your stories. They're incredible. As people prayed with you or walked with you or listened to you, you sensed the care of the shepherd. As you ate, slept, and rested, you sensed the care of the shepherd. As someone gave you a verse of scripture at the right moment, an encouraging word at the right moment, you sensed the nearness and care of the shepherd. As someone cried with you or sat in silence with you or grieved with you, you sensed the loving care of the shepherd. You felt the sustaining love of the shepherd. And I was hoping that I would be able to sense and know that love as well. And I hope today that this will be an anchor of hope if you are in the midst of it right now. So let's walk through Psalm 23 line by line, and I want to point you to the God who provided for me in the desert place. Verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. So I'm a sheep. He's the shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures. It's a forced rest. Did you notice that? Whenever you pray that, do you say, he suggests that I lie down? It's, he makes me lie down. And I don't like that at the start. He's not just encouraging or suggesting it. He's making me rest. And there was this, I felt like I was entering this season of forced rest. And you need to know that I love what I do here. I love preaching. I love people. I love Alpha. I love seeing people who are new to Jesus encounter the love of Jesus for the first time. And there I was at home, forced to stop and rest, to not preach Easter, to leave Tuesday morning Bible study halfway through the year, to abandon my Alpha table halfway through the course. It felt awful. It did not feel nice. It did not feel like green pastures. Like I'd imagine a little sheep, cute little sheep in a green pasture. I'm like, this doesn't feel good. And so some of you in the room who've walked through all of this, you're like, how do you unbreak your brain? So I slept and walked and ate and then slept and walked and ate, and I felt like Elijah in the wilderness. Andrea preached that sermon so well. Tanya and the kids were amazing, giving me this space. I took my cell phone and I put it in a drawer for 4 months. And Tanya listened and listened. Wonderful friends would walk and listen. I had long conversations with friends and family from out of town. So kind and loving. God gave me the gift of this incredible counselor who walked with me, listened, started to help untangle stuff in my heart. As the weeks went by, the green pastures felt greener. March and April felt horrible, and then May was just week after week of just a more joy returning in May. And in June, a full joy, and I was making fun of Tanya 1 week, and she looked at me halfway through June and said, you're ready to go back. But I felt that in those green pastures starting to rest. Verse 2-3, he leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. Quiet waters is interesting. Water is the image of the Torah in the Old Testament. It's the image of the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of truth in the New Testament. So it's all about truth. I needed to drink truth, not lies. I was called to be a sheep who bends down to drink in the truth of God by the Spirit. This is important because the enemy of my soul wants to feed me lies, and I need to drink in the truth. And a big opportunity for me to do that was to use actually Psalm 23 as that template, or to use the Lord's Prayer as a template. And I took long walks in forests, walking without a device in my ear, trying to listen to God's voice. I also took long walks listening to truth-filled sermons and podcasts and worship music. Spent time in the scriptures where God met me with his truth. Some of you had my personal email address and you sent me scriptures and words from the Lord. Thank you. This was my chance to drink deep of the Spirit. Journaling was important. It was a huge part of it. It was a way to listen to the Spirit, bring clarity to my thoughts. And very early on, I sat down one day and I started writing, and I kept writing. And a couple hours later, I looked at this list, and it was 12 things, 12 categories of things that had contributed to this wall that I had hit. 12 things that I was walking through, that these 12 things, I kept pushing them down and not dealing with them and denying that they were affecting me. And if you're like that, I think you know. I knew it. That's not a good idea to do that. 12 different unhealed things, unprocessed things, complicated categories of things that I knew that I was wrestling with, but they were under the surface. See, when life is good and you're like, well, why would I go back and have to deal with those 12 different things? But all of a sudden they were coming up. And I knew I needed this healing, and these things needed attention. And I believe that the Holy Spirit, who is the great counselor, was guiding me. He was shining light onto areas that needed healing. And he did it so gently. It was so gentle. This is not 12 things to feel terrible about. This was 12 things that were like, Matthew, you need to lean in and forgive and process. And he's so kind. He's so gentle. A church in Fort Langley was hosting this day of listening to God's voice, and my friend Wendell attends that church, and he invited me to go. It was a full day at Westminster Abbey in Mission. I don't know if any of you have been to that mission at the top of the hill. That's why it's called Mission. And it's beautiful. The Abbey up there is beautiful, and it was a whole day of just listening to God, no cell phone. And so it was like, okay, you twiddle your thumbs and you go, here we go. And so then they gave a little intro, and then they let us loose. And some of you know the property actually from the hill is like winding trails that go all the way into the town of Mission. And so I was just hiking, and the first all morning, I just couldn't hear from God. And just so you know, if you're new to Christianity, I'm not hearing the audible voice of God, just so you know. But throughout the years, you have a sense of something, and you check it, right? You check with scripture, you check with good Christian community. And over the years, you can grow used to suddenly recognizing when it's the voice of God or the voice of the enemy. And so, but I wasn't hearing anything. Around halfway through the day, I heard two things, which may feel a little random. First, I heard this, quote, "When I run, I feel God's pleasure," said Eric Liddell from Chariots of Fire, if you've seen that movie. "When I run, I feel God's pleasure." And I'm walking through the forest in Mission, like, what is this? Why is this in my head? But it reminded me that this is one of the best ways to recognize your spiritual gifts. I felt like God was reminding me. He's like, Matthew, when you do what, do you feel my pleasure? And I was like, oh, it's when I teach, or it's when I share my faith, or it's when I sit across from someone with a coffee and hear about their life and I get to pray for them. And there was a sense in which Matthew, like, I just got to tell you, a friend of mine had a dream and sent me a message right after I heard this, and said, I had a dream that you put on a new pair of runners, and that you had so much joy. And it's just, okay, that's weird, right? When I run, I feel God's pleasure. And this picture of running was that God was encouraging me that there will be a time when you get to use these gifts again, even though your brain is broken and you're crying all the time. Like, there'll be a chance for you to run again. I just felt so encouraged by that. The second thing I heard was Psalm 90, verse 12, this just popped into my head. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And what I sensed from this verse was, Matthew, you have limited time left. Even though you're 44, but maybe you're moving from the kind of first half of life to the second half. And you have limited time. What are you going to use with the next 20, 25 years? Like, how are you going to love me? This is what I felt God was saying. You have limited time. You may not even have that. Maybe you have tomorrow, right? But teach me to number my days, that every day. And so do what you're wired to do with this limited time left. You cannot do everything. You cannot do just anything you want. You need to be razor focused on what I want for you. That's what I felt God was saying. And so it was encouraging to me. I was listening. So, okay, what do you want? I want to do what you want me to do in this second half of life. So I felt the whole time that I was drinking slowly from the truth. I was by still waters. I was this little sheep leaning down, getting the chance to drink deep of the Holy Spirit. And he was refreshing my soul. Verse 3, he guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Imagine the shepherd watching the sheep start to stray, to venture on paths that are dangerous. The heart of the good shepherd is to guide us on right paths. He takes us, he puts us on the right path. Paths that lead us where he wants us to go. And I felt this in two particular ways. The first right path had to do with what I was experiencing physiologically. I got clarity on what that was. I was so confused with my broken brain, but it was through my friend Bob, who happens to be a counselor, and then it was through my actual counselor, and then it was through my doctor that I started to see that there was a name for what I was walking through. And they called it burnout. And when the word, I don't know if you're like me, but that word is thrown around so casually that I was dismissive of the word, right? Because what I felt was like, I felt like burnout had become a made-up thing, right? Like, isn't everyone, we're all burning out, right? Burnout just was used so frequently, it had come to mean in my mind that you're just feeling tired, or a synonym for any kind of stress. And so I was kind of pushing that word back, right? But as it turns out, apparently, a lot of wonderful people have given a lot of thought to burnout, and it was something that I was exploring. And I was glad God guided me on the right path and giving me clarity. Some of you have been sick, and when there's not a diagnosis, you're like, this is terrible. And when you get the diagnosis, it's not like that's good, but you're like, okay, now there's a word for it. And maybe this means that there's a plan. And so that felt like God was guiding me on a right path. The second thing was that he started to guide me to answers to some of my deep questions about the nature of the church and theology. You may or may not be aware of this, but there has been a huge, and by the way, when I say this, I think there probably are textbooks where they say, don't say this kind of thing to your congregation. So I'm about to just break that rule, okay? Because I don't know what to do when, as a pastor, I struggle with a theological thought, right? It's like, am I honest about that? Am I not? Do I keep that to myself? I know it's wisdom. And so today I'm choosing to share it, okay? You may or may not be aware, but there are a huge amount of young Christians who have left community churches like ours, larger, maybe evangelical Anabaptist Protestant churches, and have made a move towards Catholicism or a move towards Orthodoxy. Some of you may have family members that have done that, friends who have done that, and there are many reasons for this. And just so you know, there's a lot of people here in this room who you come from an Orthodox tradition or you come from a Catholic tradition. And so the thing about me moving to one of those traditions is that I leave North Langley. And there's a lot of unanswered questions I had about the nature of those churches. And I believe that God in his kindness led me to incredible books, incredible teaching, incredible resources that brought this deep peace in my heart to answers to some of those questions about the nature of the church that I was wrestling with. I felt a peace and a clarity that gave me confidence to remain here, to remain in our network of churches. And I want to say this, that feeling is a very scary feeling. And if some of you are in the room right now and you're on that journey, you're going, I don't know if I can be part of this church anymore. I feel drawn to some of these more ancient, older churches. If you've ever wondered about that, let's have coffee. I don't know how many people I just am going to have coffee with after this, but there are great answers to some of those questions out there. And I felt like God was meeting me. He was guiding me on right paths. He was saying, Matthew, here are some of the answers that you need to hear about how good this family of churches are and how my spirit is working here and that this is part of God's one true apostolic church right here. This community is part of his bride. And it's funny, I had known all that, and I would say these things to Tanya, and she's like, I knew that already. Why did you have to agonize and have such angst about these questions? And anyway, so those were fun conversations. But anyway, here's the point. He was guiding me on these right paths, and he was giving me peace that this is home. I need that shepherding. verse 4, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The darkest valley. I was in the valley, and I know some of you have walked through much deeper valleys than I have, but it's in the valley amidst fear where we have the chance to see the shepherd. And I want you to check this out. So far in the psalm, it's been he, right? He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. But when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it's you. You are with me. Do you see that? Do you see the change? It's a change from he to you. He to you. It's in the valley where we find out that you are with me. God becomes intimately personal in the valley. The valley is the place where I sense his nearness. I knew God was with me because near the end of February, God used three friends to give myself and Tanya three different words that came through prayer. And I just want to tell you really quickly, just so you know, everything I'm going to mention to you was towards the end of February when I was not well. The first word came through a friend who shared a dream about a house that was a complete mess. They said everything in the house was upside down, backwards, and the only way to fix it all was to pull all the things out of the house one by one and to put each item back in the house piece by piece. And in the end, the house was back in order. It was restored. This friend had no idea what I was walking through. And I didn't know what that meant at the time, but the inner chaos of my heart and mind could only be changed as God, by his Spirit, pulled out every emotion, problem, place of pain, theological question, fixed it, and put it back into my life one by one. Now, the job is not done. I'm not standing here as a fully refurbished house, but a lot has been accomplished in the last 4 months. The second word, a friend approached me on Sunday morning, February 25th. It was one of the Sundays I was feeling awful. And after prayer, it was my last Sunday here. And so we were due pre-service prayer before the 9 a.m. And this friend came up and said, "How are you doing?" And I could tell she really meant it. And she said that the previous week she had received a picture of God putting this warm blanket over Tanya and my shoulders. It was this blanket of love and warmth and care. She said, "I just wanted you to know that I've been praying that for you this last week." And I immediately just started weeping. This loving kindness like a warm blanket, which is exactly what we experience tangibly through the love and prayers of many. The third word, a few days before anybody knew what was going on, one friend told me that they were studying the Bible at home one evening, and they sensed a need to pray over my family. This very intense need to go pray for us. She said she was studying 2 Timothy 1:7, which in the New King James Version reads, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind." A sound mind. That's exactly what I needed. My brain was broken, and God was promising me a sound mind. How could any of these three friends have known what I was going through? But I went back to those three words, like little prophetic words, like little moments where these three friends were listening to God and they shared it with me. And it was this reminder that God was with me. I'm giving you these three promises. I'm a God of restoration. And even though the inner life of your world and the chaos of your house is upside down and backwards, I'm going to make it right. And the comforting God was going to place a warm blanket on my shoulders, the shoulders of Tanya and I. And the God of healing was going to give me a sound mind. And this all happened in the 2 weeks before I left. So that's why we pray in the midst of the valley, like, "You're with me. You're with me." You used community. You used your bride, your church, to speak words of life. And then David begins to end the psalm with these words. He says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows." The image moves from one of shepherding to one of a feast, a banquet. I'm a guest at God's great banquet. God invites me to the party. This is where I'm cared for and fed. God does this in the face of my enemy, because I have an enemy, and he's an accuser and a thief. And my enemy's voice is a voice of condemnation. For those of you who have walked through painful moments, you know that the painful moment was painful enough, but then there is a voice of condemnation that just makes it way worse, or a voice of confusion, or he guides me in lies that lead to destruction. But I'm at the feast that God has prepared for me in the presence of my enemy. And I'm at peace, I'm cared for, I'm loved, I'm surrounded by God's loving community, and the enemy sees my cup overflowing, and this is an insult to him. This is everything my enemy did not want to happen. My enemy wants to take a difficult, painful moment in my life and pull me away from God. That's his number one strategy. My enemy wants to take a painful moment, and we all walk through painful moments, and why, God? And many of the answers are not always clear. Why are we going through this? Why are we sick? Why did this happen? Why did I experience this loss? But see, the enemy makes it astronomically worse by coming in and isolating me from God, pulling me back from God, making me bitter towards God. But it's Psalm 23 where if I could see it, if I could see God, I could see that I'm at a feast. And for 4 months, God fed me in the wilderness. He gave me delicious daily bread when I was weak. He brought community when I needed love. He brought truth when I was confused. And even in my weakness, I experienced this cup that was overflowing. And look at the feast and see my enemy's defeat. And so then I can gladly affirm, verse 6, that surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I can say that his goodness is following me. As the modern worship song that we just sang says, your goodness is running after me. Your love and goodness are chasing me down. And I see this most clearly in Jesus, who called himself the good shepherd. He said, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. I lay my life down for the sheep. Look at that, Northanglia. I lay my life down for the sheep. He's the shepherd who lays his life down. This is the cross. The cross is where we're fed his life, where we're freed from the enemy, where we drink his grace, where we find rest for our souls. And in a moment, we're going to sing, and we're going to sing Psalm 23. And I'd invite you to come for prayer. If you're in a season of lack, would you not hesitate to come and pray? I hope that these stories of words from the Lord that people are hearing and answers to prayer would give you faith, that you would say, okay, I got to pray. I have to pray. Would you go to the prayer room? Our prayer team would love to pray with you. Would you pray for each other in this place? That there's an urgency to this. Because the enemy would isolate you from God. But Psalm 23 is a declaration. No. It's right there in the valley where I can proclaim, you are with me. And Northanglia, I want to end with this. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. All praise to the great shepherd who stooped down low to meet us in the desperate place. All praise to Jesus at the cross who went down into our pain, our sin, our mess, our fear, down into our sorrow, down into our darkness. The cross is how far Jesus' arms were stretched out for me and stretched out for you. All praise to Jesus, our high priest, who sympathizes with our pain. All praise to the one who sweats drops of blood, poured out tears, cried out to God in Gethsemane. He understands your grief. Northanglia, he understands your grief. He understands your loss. He understands your sickness and your pain. All praise to that great high priest. All praise to the God of power who opened his arms to the weary and the heavy laden. All praise to the King of Kings who blesses the poor in spirit in their weakness. All praise to the God of compassion whose heart breaks for the poor. All praise to the God of heavenly armies who's gentle with his children. All praise to the God who sits in authority and yet weeps with those who grieve. All praise to King Jesus who in his glory was drawn to the marginalized and the hurting, For the Ancient of Days has come near the brokenhearted, and the image of the invisible God has made his home with sinners. And the unbroken one refuses to break bruised reeds, and the light of the world will not snuff out smoldering wicks. So let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the God who uses Jacob in his limping, and Moses in his stuttering, and David despite his sinning, and Elijah in his fear, and Ruth as an immigrant, and Esther as in her powerless position. Praise the God who uses Peter despite his rejection, and Mary in her youth and vulnerability and her poverty, and Thomas in his doubting, and Paul with a thorn in his side. Praise be to Jesus who saw the blind man in his time of need and healed the woman who had been bleeding for years, and wept when his friend Lazarus had died, and let a marginalized woman weep tears of joy as she poured perfume on his feet. All praise to the King who eats with tax collectors and sinners. So let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And so we praise the one who felt it wise to entrust his gospel to 12 sinners. And we praise the one who thought it wise to place his good news in fragile jars of clay. Fragile jars of clay. So from one fragile jar of clay to another, from one bruised reed to another, from one smoldering wick to another, from one poor in spirit to another, let's praise the Lord. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. North Langley, let me end with this. Take heart. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. And he's on a throne right now. You can have confidence that he reigns right now. And with that power, we lack nothing. For God, you have come near. We lack nothing, O God, because you are a great shepherd. We lack nothing, for you've delivered us from the enemy and have pronounced the death sentence on all forces of hell. And we need not fear. We lack nothing, for you gave us the cross and you gave us the hope of new life pouring out of the empty tomb Easter morning. And you gave us the gift of your church and you gave us the gift of the loving care of your people. We lack nothing, for we're surrounded by love. We lack nothing as we stand here with the great hope that one day you'll wipe every tear from our eye. And one day there will be... So one day there will be no crying, and one day there will be no pain. And if all this is true, O God, then I do not lack a thing.